well, I don't know, A minus or B plus. Somewhere in between. Good job. Thank you. Tonight we come to message number 4 on the recovery of the building of the house of God through the divine encouragement of the prophets of God. Of course, tonight we are going to, as we get into the outline, we are going to cover mainly 2 prophets who were there functioning, exercising their God-ordained portion. With the words given from Jehovah to strengthen the returned captives, this includes the strengthening of Jeshua, the high priest, and then also Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, them representing 2 chief officers in God's economy, actually both in the Old and the New Testament. That is number 1, the priesthood, and number 2, the kingship. But when the priesthood and the kingship falter or become weak and unable to do their job or discharge their duty, there need to be the 3rd office, and that would be the prophethood, the prophets that God would send to his people, firstly to strengthen the priests, the priesthood, and secondly to strengthen the leadership, the kingship, the kings, the leaders among God's people, so that they can continue with their official function in the carrying out of God's economy. Now, it says here that these prophets of God are those who would give divine encouragement. So their work is to encourage, to strengthen the weary hands, to lift up the morale of the people, to stir up their spirits, and also, at times as necessary, to rebuke. This is not my word. This is the word in the Recovery Version. And to charge the people of God to continue with their work. In this case, the rebuilding of the temple, which is the type of the church today. Now, tonight I surely do not have any kind of reprimanding spirit within me. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, when it talks about the practice of prophesying, that he who prophesies actually speaks building up and encouragement and consolation or comfort to men. And by doing so, such prophecies would build up the church, the body of Christ. So I hope that tonight I would at least be a little prophet here to speak some words as the Lord leads, to give us all some encouragement. In this great, great work of building up the house of God. Now, the central focus, brothers and sisters, is indeed the house of God and or the building of this house. And for the sake of some among us who are new or young, I feel to just quickly read a marvelous footnote. In Isaiah chapter 66, there in verse 1, actually in verse 2, this gives us a very, very up-to-date explanation concerning this pleasure of God, this burden of God, this desire in God's heart to have a house, to have a home, to have a dwelling place, actually not just for himself, but for him and his elect, his chosen people. In other words, this house eventually would be indwelled or would be co-inhabited by the very triune God and the tripartite man. It is to be a mutual dwelling place. Isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
In other words, there will be a couple living there, not a single bachelor. Core God. He and his wife actually would occupy this residence. Of course, this matter of building is throughout the entire Bible. We always say that the Bible is the book of life, and indeed it is. Tonight, I surely would like to say the Bible is a book of building. Actually, life and building are the two joint major subjects of the Word of God, of the divine revelation. Now, let me just be quick. The two verses are as follows. Thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne, and the earth the footstool for my feet. Where then is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? God has the heaven. He has the earth. But neither qualifies to be his dwelling place, his habitation. It's just his throne and his footstool. He's looking still for a house on this earth, a place for his rest. Verse 2, for all these things my hand has made, and so all these things have come into being, declares Jehovah. But to this kind of man, pay attention, this kind of man will I look, to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. This should be made very clear to us that what God was looking for was not just a material or physical, so to speak, brick and mortar or stone edifice for his habitation. He was looking for man, that man would be his dwelling place. Man would be the material. Man built up together to become his dwelling place, his rest, his satisfaction, and a place of his expression. So let me just quickly read this absolutely marvelous, top-notch footnote, and you'll be clear just listening to it. God did not consider either heaven or earth his dwelling place, nor did he consider the physical house, the temple, built for him by the children of Israel, the place of his rest, including this rebuilding, rebuilt temple that we're covering in these history books. In the Old Testament, both the tabernacle and the temple were only symbols of God's union with the children of Israel, whom God considered his actual house. It's not that tent in the wilderness, neither this temple in Jerusalem, but the children of Israel themselves. whom he God would consider his actual house. God was united with the children of Israel and became one entity with them. And this one entity was a spiritual house in which both God and the godly people in Israel dwelt. According to verse 2 and chapter 57, verse 15 in Isaiah, the dwelling place God desires to have is a group of people into whom he can enter. God intends to have a dwelling place in the universe that is the mingling of God and man, in which God is built into man and man is built into God, so that God and man, man and God, can be a mutual abode to each other. In the New Testament, this dwelling place, this house, is the church, which is God's habitation in the believer's spirit. The ultimate manifestation of this universal building, this universal house, is the New Jerusalem. In this city, God is in man, taking man as his dwelling place, and man is in God, taking God as his habitation. And since the last two chapters of the Bible is occupied by this building, this universal building, that is the mingling of God, of divinity with humanity, you can say that that is exactly what God had wanted in eternity past. And that is in eternity future, he would have gained such a mutual abode. I hope even just these few minutes, we all have a fresh, refreshed vision concerning this matter of building. Today, sorry to say, amongst the Christians, even the zealous kind, they have not seen this. And if I may say so, they don't care for it. But here we are, brothers and sisters, may I ask tonight, what are we here concerning? What are we here burdened with? What are we here living for? The building of God's house.
Amen.
This is why we were predestinated. This is why we were redeemed. This is why we were regenerated. This is why we are being transformed right now to become stones for this building. This is why we're practicing the church life today. All of this is to carry out such a building work in this age. I hope this is helpful to us. And I would like to add this, that we should not only see this and agree with this and affirm this. The Lord Jesus one day was in the temple. All he saw was just all manners of merchandising, money changing, animals, doves, all kinds of things. The Lord made a whip, a cord, and just chase all these things out. Turn over the tables. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then the disciples, what, remember this word in Psalm 69. The zeal of your house has devoured me. This is the Lord Jesus. Actually, he is the building. He is that tabernacle. He is the fulfillment of the temple. He is that mutual abode of God and man himself. But he is also the builder of that building. And as such, the zeal for God's house devoured him. I pray to the Lord that in these days there would be a renewed zeal in the Lord's recovery to build the house of God.
Amen.
Now, we go into this outline. Tonight, with this outline, I have actually three main burdens. And one related to the prophet, what the prophet Haggai prophesied, and the other two relates to what Zechariah the prophet prophesied. Roman 1, in the rebuilding of the recovered temple as the house of God, both Joshua, representing the priesthood, and Zerubbabel, representing the kingship, became somewhat weak and discouraged. Therefore, God used the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to speak for him in order to strengthen, assist, and encourage Joshua and Zerubbabel. The building work is directly done by the what? Priesthood and the kingship. The functioning of these two things or these two offices among God's people. But even they would become weak at certain times. They would lose their heart under certain circumstances. They would become also discouraged, and as a result, the people all will become that way, and so the work would stop. And sometimes it would stop for years, for a long time. So there's a need for prophets to rise up, to strengthen and assist and encourage the priesthood, the kingship, and all the people of God to do the direct work of building. Two, the central thought of Haggai's prophecy is that the building of the house of God, the temple of God, is one, related to the welfare of God's people today. Surely it was related to the welfare of the returned Israelites in the good land. But they are actually a type of us, the New Testament believers. So we can say that Haggai's prophecy applies to us. It is to encourage even us today to continue the work of God. And two, it is related to the coming of the millennial kingdom with its Messiah in the age of restoration. So Haggai not only spoke to the people concerning their situation, he actually prophesied concerning the coming of the millennial kingdom with Christ the Messiah in the age of restoration. So let's go through these points. A, in the Old Testament, the house of Jehovah or the temple was first a type of Christ as the house of God individually, and then a type of the church, the body, the enlarged Christ as God's house corporately. I think this is quite clear. This is what the temple signifies or typifies. Number one, the individual Christ, and number two, the enlarged Christ, and that would be the church. B, because the house of Jehovah is a type of the church, Haggai's prophecy refers to us. So let's listen to this for ourselves, shall we? The New Testament believer, since we are the reality of the type. C, Haggai speaking of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, was to strengthen and encourage them and the people for the rebuilding of the temple as God's house. D, the self-serving and God-neglecting returned captives were taking care of their houses, but not Jehovah's house. The word run in verse 9 indicates that the people for the rebuilding, for the rebuilding of the temple Did I miss a point in C? No, I'm in D right now. The word run in verse 9 indicates that the people were busy caring for their own houses. E. Haggai 1:6 indicates that if we neglect the church, we will have no real enjoyment or satisfaction. Regarding the recovery of the building of God's house, we cannot be neutral. We must be absolute, either taking care of our houses first or taking care of the Lord's house first. Well, all these points here, they're all the words rebuke of the people there who have stopped their work. You can go and read them. They say, the people say, nope, the time hasn't come yet for the house of Jehovah to be built. Well, why did they return from Babylon to the land to build the temple? And now they're saying, nope, let's take our time. The time has not come yet, and sometime in the future. This is a terrible thought, brothers and sisters, in the church life. Now is the time to build. Amen. Never say another day, right? As the hymn says, right. Now it's time, O Lord, to build. Now is the time, dear saints. Word of Jehovah came, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel up houses? While this house, my house, lies waste, now therefore, says Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. We do need to consider our ways from time to time. And maybe at the end of this year, at the turn of another, this would be a time that we would consider our ways again. This would be a time for us to evaluate our lives again. Are we taking care of our own panel of houses, our own interests, our own needs, and our own pleasure and convenience? Or are we taking care of why we're here in the first place? That is to build a house for God. Consider your ways, Jehovah said, and go to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it and will be glorified. You look for much, but it amounts to little. You brought it home, I blew on it, because my house lies waste while you each run to your own house. You are preoccupied with your own affairs. Brothers and sisters, I am clearly burdened about this. This is my first burden, really. And that is, for so many of us, I would say, the younger working saints, you have a job, you have a career, you have things to do, you have to raise a family, children, so many things. But it is good always to reconsider our ways. What is first? I like to hear in E we just read, concerning the recovery of the building of a God's house, we cannot be neutral. We cannot be iffy, so to speak. We must be absolute. Now here it says, either taking care of our houses first, or taking care of the Lord's house first. In Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. There, the important word is not seek. The important word is first. It's not that we don't need to take care of our responsibilities in our human life. But what is first is my question. Is God first? Is His kingdom first? Is His house first? Is the church first? What is the priority? This is something we need to consider again and again. Really, brothers and sisters, let's check. What is first? Is it our house or is it the house of God? F, for the recovery of the building of God's house, God's elect were stirred up in their spirit and came and did work in the house of Jehovah. In our response to the Lord's charge, we all should be occupied by the Lord Jesus in the work of preaching the gospel, feeding the new believers, and taking care of others for the building up of the Lord's house, the church as the body of Christ. This work, what we generally would call the God-ordained way. Brothers and sisters, this is not just some way. This is to build up the church. By preaching the gospel, by going up to the mountain to find material for God's building, by feeding the new believers, by taking care of others, perfecting them, shepherding them. All of this is to build up the church as the body of Christ in the church life today. If we are not occupied by these things, but by some other things first, then Jehovah's rebuke is with us. I hope just this word would cause us to consider. I think I'd like to actually very much encourage, as we are going to the new year, take some time. Take an hour, 2 hours, take half a day, and be with the Lord to consider our ways. In your prayer, in your contact with the Lord, consider His house. Consider the Lord's need. Consider what is first with Him. Gee, I will shake all the nations and the desire of nations will come. This is a word from Haggai. This talks about the Lord's coming. The Lord, there's two comings, right? The first and the second. He is the desire of mankind. Number one, this refers to Christ, who is the desire of all the nations. Even though the nations do not know Christ, they still desire Christ. For the nations to desire such things as light, love, joy, and righteousness, the reality of which all these things is Christ, means that unconsciously they desire Christ. You all agree, right? Christ is the desire of all mankind. Christ is the desire of all the nations. They may be cursing Him. They may be denigrating Him. They may be rejecting Him, but deep inside, they desire Him. The coming of Christ as the desire of all the nations depends on the return of God's people from their captivity in Babylon and the recovery of the building of God's house. So here's the point. Yes, the desire of nations will come. Christ will come. But in His first coming, that coming depends on the return of God's people from Babylon, from their captivity, to build that temple. Without that, the Lord could not have come the first time. In the same way, for the Lord to come the second time, there needs to be the recovery of the building of God's house, the church. Why is the desire of the nations not here yet? Not only man desires him, I would say he desires to come back. Because the church is still not built up. We're small. The Lord's recovery is a small number. We're not great. We're not that powerful. We're not well known. But what the Lord has shown us is this very thing. And that's why we're giving our all, friends and sisters, today to practice the proper church life in the Lord's recovery, to build up God's house, to hasten the coming of the desire of the nations. It's a very, very sobering thought. It depends on us. We are nothing, but it depends on us. How we build, whether we will build, and how quickly we build. Let us have a new consecration. Let us have a new burnt offering altar. Amen?
Amen.
The whole recovery. Lord, we're here to build your house.
Amen.
That you can return as the desire of the nations. Lord, have mercy on us. Be gracious to us. Your whole recovery. Every saint building God's house, building the church, seeking first his kingdom. I will fill this house with glory. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. Without this house, the glory cannot come. The glory of the Lord resides or come to only the completed house, the built up house. If you read Exodus related to the tabernacle, that building. You read in Kings the building of the temple of Solomon, David and Solomon. You read here in the rebuilding of the temple. You read in the New Testament in Ephesians related to the church. Of course, you come at the end to the New Jerusalem, that ultimate completed building of God. You will see one thing, and that is wherever God's building is completed, God comes to fill it with himself as the glory.
Amen.
The glory of God is related to his house.
Amen.
His expression is only with his house. If the church is not built, there will be no glory. To him be glory in the church. The New Jerusalem is just glory. When the tabernacle is built, the glory immediately filled it. They could even stand. The priest could not stand there. The glory was so bright, so shining. This glory is simply the presence of God in his splendid expression, bright expression, shining expression. The same with that temple, the first temple. The glory filled the house. Brothers and sisters, don't we want God's glory?
Amen.
My, if God's glory would fill this place.
Amen.
The way is to build up his house.
Amen.
The more his house is built, the more his glory is present. In the vision of God, Ezekiel saw the glory of Jehovah return to the house of Jehovah and fill the house. Yes, that glory departed once upon a time because the people didn't care for God's house. The people went to worship idols. They got involved in fornication and all kinds of things. So gradually God left that place. His glory left that place, bit by bit and step by step. And he went back to the heavens. The glory is there, but there's no glory on the earth. The glory in Ezekiel of Jehovah returned to the house because the building of the house was completed.
Amen.
Lord, complete your building.
Amen.
Complete it through us.
Amen.
Can the recovery at least pray this prayer?
Amen.
Lord, complete your building in us and through us.
Amen.
May your glory return to this earth.
Amen.
This indicates that in order for the God of glory to dwell in the church must be built up to become the dwelling place of God. Of course, if this is God's dwelling place and it is ready for move in, God will come in his glory. Because he lives here. This is his house, his home, his dwelling place. Three, Ezekiel saw the river of water of life flowing forth out of the house of God was towards the east, the direction of God's glory. If we do not care for the glory of God, the flow in us will be limited. The river of water that Ezekiel saw was into the direction of God's glory, that is, the eastern direction. That means the flow and God's glory are related. Where there is God's glory, there would be God's flow. And the flow within us is always, always towards God's glory. For in the church life, the first consideration, again the word first, the first consideration we should have is the Lord's glory. The decisions in the church life must be made primarily according to the Lord's glory. The man Jesus, the first God-man, he said, I do not seek my own glory, but the glory of the Father. That was his first consideration always, the glory of the Father. Today, in our church life, whatever decisions we make, we always have to first, mainly, primarily, concern ourselves with the Lord's glory. Is this something for the Lord to gain his glory? Is this something that would cause God to be expressed? Is this something that will increase the manifestation of God in the flesh? The elders, the co-workers, the saints, in all our consideration, the first thing, the glory of God. Not the human glory. Not the self-glory. Always the Lord's glory. Five, the glorification of God is the purpose of our service. The highest service that we can render to God is for us to glorify God by living the life of a God-man. This is so that we may express God in a corporate built-up way and enter into the oneness in the divine glory. So in all our life of service, even the purpose of our service must be the glorification of God. the highest service we can render to God is to glorify Him. And how do we do this? By living the life of a God-man. That means a life that expresses God. Not only individually, but together, corporately, in a blended and built-up way. Until we enter into a certain kind of oneness of the triune God, and that is the oneness in the divine glory. There's no self-image there. There's no man's name there. There's no human glory there. There is only just God's glory. And in that glory, we are one. I, Jehovah making Zerubbabel as a signet ring, indicates that Jehovah regarded him as his representative and that he loved him and trusted him. In this matter, Zerubbabel is a type of Christ, and he is the one whom God loves and trusts. As such a person, Christ is qualified to take care of the building of God's house, the church. This is at the end of the book of Haggai. Jehovah made Zerubbabel the governor as a signet ring. That means Zerubbabel is to be Jehovah's representative, bearing his authority with the kingship among God's people. And here it says, Jehovah did this, or made Zerubbabel this, because he loved him and he trusted him. There's no one in this universe that God would love and trust more than Christ, his Son. This is my beloved. This is the most trustworthy one, the Son of God. And as such, our Christ is qualified to take care of the building of God's house, the church. I will build my church. You say, I am the Christ. Upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my church. He is the real Zerubbabel. Now we come to three. In this three, we cover the book of Zechariah with his prophecies. The book of Zechariah reveals that the seven lamps of the lampstand are the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold intensified spirit. I don't have the time to read the verses. This is part of your study in Zechariah chapter 4. We see the seven lamps of the lampstand. And if we go to the book of Revelation, we can find out that the seven lamps are simply the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold intensified spirit. Not seven spirits, but one spirit intensified seven times. As the seven eyes of Jehovah, another verse in Zechariah, there is the seven eyes of the Lord, or the seven eyes of Jehovah. Those seven eyes of Jehovah are also the sevenfold intensified spirit. And then back to Revelation chapter 5, we see the redeeming lamb there. The redeeming lamb that has seven eyes. I remember Brother Lee always liked to say this. Our concept of the lamb, of the redeeming lamb, is this little white little thing right, with a little tail and so gentle and so cuddly. Well, you go to Jerusalem and find the lamb that was still freshly slain, standing there next to the throne. That lamb, you wouldn't bother to cuddle. That lamb has seven eyes. It's a fierce lamb. Seven eyes. And those seven eyes are the seven spirit, the sevenfold intensified spirit of God. Then, in yet another verse in Zechariah 3:9, the seven eyes are also found on a stone. The stone for the building, or the building stone. So you have what? The seven lamps of the lampstand in Zechariah. Of course, in Revelation, those lamps are what? Before the throne. Before the throne, burning, shining. You have then the seven eyes of Jehovah. Then you have the seven eyes of the Lamb, the redeeming Lamb, actually the Lion Lamb, and the seven eyes of the stone. All these are not different seven eyes. They're all the sevenfold intensified spirit for the full expression of the triune God and the rebuilding of the house of God. I like to say this tonight, brothers and sisters. If we mean business to build the house of God today, you know what is our greatest need right now? Is the intensified experience of the sevenfold intensified spirit.
Amen.
In all of the churches in the Lord's recovery, this is our need right now.
Amen.
To experience this sevenfold intensified spirit. Our brother said that the church is the reproduction of Christ. But not only so, the church, he said, is the reprint of the Spirit. Because today, this Christ, who is the embodiment of God, is no longer in the flesh. Through his death and resurrection, he has now become that life-giving Spirit, that life-giving pneuma, that Spirit of life. That's what he is today. He's the redeeming lamb before the throne. But he is that life-giving spirit in our spirit today.
Amen.
And that spirit is doing the building work.
Amen.
It is sevenfold intensified for the building.
Amen.
It's not even intensified for our spirituality, for our strength, for our power. It is all together for the building. These are the seven eyes on the stone for the building. Now let's look at this matter of experiencing this seven eyes. The stone's age set before Joshua in Zechariah 3:9 typifies Christ as the stone for God's building. Jehovah's engraving of the stone, you have to read Zechariah, okay? Indicates that when Christ was dying on the cross, he was engraved, cut by God. Jehovah's removing the iniquity of the land in one day indicates that the Christ on whom God has worked will remove the sin of the land of Israel in one day, the day of his crucifixion. Through his death on the cross, Christ, the Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world.
Amen.
In one day. the sin of the world is taken away. In one day, the sin of the land of Israel is removed. This is something that is carried out by the engraved stone. That is the crucified Christ. One, the stone, Jehovah, and the Lamb are one because they all share these seven eyes. Christ is the redeeming Lamb and the building stone, and He is also Jehovah. He is the Lamb stone, Jehovah.
Amen.
Christ is the Lamb stone, the Lamb for redemption, and the stone for building.
Amen.
Wow. This will take conferences to talk about.
Amen.
Tonight, all we can say is amen.
Amen.
In God's building, Christ is the foundation stone to uphold the building, the cornerstone to join together the Gentile and Jewish members of His body, and the top stone of grace to consummate everything in God's building. So this stone, which is the Lamb stone, which is the Jehovah Lamb stone, this stone that is Christ, had three aspects in the construction of God's house. Number one, it is the foundation stone to hold up the entire building. Number two, it is the cornerstone to join together the Jewish and Gentile members of His body. And finally, it will be the top stone of grace, because they will be crying, "Grace, grace unto it." The top stone to consummate everything in God's building. This is Christ the stone.
Amen.
He is the entire building of God. You know what? It is this stone that the Jewish builders rejected. They didn't just reject the Redeemer, the Lamb. They rejected the stone of God's building. This is a most serious thing. The fact that Christ, the Lamb of God, is the building stone with seven eyes reveals that the seven eyes of Christ are for God's building. Keep this in mind. The seven eyes are for God's building. It's seven for building. Christ is the building stone with the seven eyes, the seven spirits, to transfuse Himself into us in order to transform us into precious materials for God's building. As the Lord looks at us, His seven eyes transfuse Himself into us. How many eyes do I have? Two. If I have seven, you won't be sitting there. But this Lamb, this Lord, this Lamb, this stone has seven eyes. What are these seven eyes for? What are these eyes for? These eyes are for observing. These eyes are for transfusing. In the end, these eyes are for transforming. Transforming us into materials for God's building. Brothers and sisters, in order for us to be built into God's house, we need to be living stones. We need to be regenerated. We need to be nourish. We need to grow in Christ. We need to be transformed in a metabolic way from clay that we are originally made up of into stone, something that belongs to the new creation. And that process is the process of transformation. If we mean business to build up God's house, we will sing that song, Lord, transform us to thine image. But that song's emphasis is somewhat more singular, personal, individualistic. The transformation we're talking about here, brothers and sisters, is to be transformed into stones as materials for that one spiritual building. Lord, transform me. Lord, look at me. Lord, gaze at me. Lord, transfuse your essence and element into me. And replace all the natural, all the Adamic elements that are in me, metabolically, in a life way. Make me the real material for your building. Now in B, we're going to see more. For the completion of God's building, the sevenfold intensified spirit is the eyes of Christ as the redeeming lamb and the building stone to observe and search. Observe and search us. And to infuse and transfuse us with Christ's essence, riches, and burden for God's building. So these eyes, seven eyes, always looking at us, always observing, searching, may I say, judging us. Flames of fire that comes out from the Son of Man to judge. And also to infuse and transfuse his essence, his riches, and his burden into us. One, the seven eyes of the Lamb infuse us with Christ as the judicial Redeemer, and the seven eyes of the stone infuse us with Christ as the organic Savior for God's economical move on earth. Through his judicial redemption and by his organic salvation for the goal of his building. Our redemption is for the building. Our salvation, our organic salvation, likewise, is for the goal of God's building. Two, within us we have two lamps. The sevenfold intensified Spirit of God within our spirit. These are the two lamps. The Spirit of God is the lamp. Our spirit is also a lamp. In order to be transformed, we must fully open to the Lord in prayer to allow the Lamb of the Lord with the seven lamps of fire to search all the chambers of our soul, shining on and enlightening our inward parts to supply them with light. This is my second burden tonight. This is my second burden tonight, and that is, dear saints, spend time before those eyes. Spend more time in front of the seven eyes. I especially encourage you at this turn of the new year, find the time, devote the time, set aside the time to be before this judicial Redeemer, this organic Savior. And let his eyes do the work. Don't run around. Don't go here and there. Stay with him. Let him look at you. Let him shine. Let him expose. Let him judge. Open every chamber of your being. Open every nook and cranny of your entire being. Open every part to him and let say, Lord, look at me. Lord, shine into me. Lord, check me out. I'm open. Every part. I don't hold anything back. I don't close up any part. Do that, brothers and sisters. And when he can do that, I tell you the result would be a lot of repentance. A lot of confessions. A lot of condemnation in a proper way. But all this is not the end. As you are with the Lord in this way, I tell you, the transfusion will start. The infusion will start.
Amen.
But after you have emptied yourself, after you have been dealt with by Him, this infusion will come in. He can only infuse and fill those parts that have been cleansed, that have been sanctified. So we need to go step by step. And not only He will transfuse His element into us eventually because He is the Spirit of life, sevenfold intensified, He will what? He will impart life into us. To life our being from inside out. All this is the work of the sevenfold intensified Spirit. And all these experiences are not just for us to be spiritual. All this is to transform us and make us the buildable materials in the house of God. 3, the one who experienced the greatest amount of transformation is the one who is fully open to the Lord. By the operation of the sevenfold intensified Spirit within Christ-seeking believers, they're intensified to become the overcomers to build up the body of Christ, which consummates the new Jerusalem. If we mean business today, we are building the new Jerusalem. We would open in this way to the sevenfold intensified Spirit.
Amen.
More Spirit, more transformation, and more transformation, more stone, and more stone, more church, more building, and more new Jerusalem. This is the way. See, in the resurrection, in His resurrection, Christ, as the last Adam, became the life-giving Spirit, who is also the sevenfold intensified Spirit. This Spirit is the Spirit of life. Hence, the function of the seven spirits is to impart the divine life into God's people for the building up of God's eternal habitation, the new Jerusalem. Actually, this process, brothers and sisters, is God building Himself into us and building us into Him. Only then we can be built up with one another in this triune God. All right. D, the sevenfold intensified Spirit is the seven lamps of fire to burn, enlighten, expose, search, judge, purify and refine us to produce the golden lampstands for the fulfillment of God's New Testament economy. Sisters, sometimes your tears before the Lord is not the right thing. God doesn't care for your tears, sorry. God cares for your opening. Sometimes your tears can kind of be faking it, you know? It's just a way to cover something up that you won't open to the Lord. The best thing is to just open your whole being. Brothers, same thing. Maybe with you is not tears. Something, some stubbornness. How about that? To cover up certain parts of your being so that the Lord cannot shine into it. And so the work of transformation is delayed, is hindered. Okay, E, I better finish. The two olive trees on the two sides of the lampstand signify Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor at the time, who were the two sons of oil, filled with the Spirit of Jehovah for the rebuilding of God's temple. Let me finish reading the rest. The two sons of oil also typify the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, in the last 3.5 years of the present age, who will be witnesses of God in the great tribulation for the strengthening of God's peoples, the Israelites and the believers in Christ. 2, in principle, Pay attention. All the believers in Christ should be sons of fresh oil. Those who are filled with the fresh, present, and consummated Spirit ask the oil of gladness to flow out the Spirit into the lampstand for its shining testimony, the testimony of Jesus. A, the church as the lampstand is the solid embodiment of the triune God with the sevenfold intensified Spirit as the oil of God in His divine nature. B, the oil itself is gold. This is liquid gold. This is what? Solid oil, which means that the gold flows as oil. When more oil is added into the lampstand, that means more gold is added. See, day by day we need to pay the price to gain more gold, just like those wise virgins pay the price to gain more oil, more of God in His divine nature, so that we can become a pure golden lampstand for the building of the golden New Jerusalem, the ultimate lampstand in this universe. D, as we apply this matter to our experience today, we see that the Spirit who flows out of us is God, and God is gold. Thus, when we minister Christ to others, supplying them with oil, we are actually supplying them with God. God is flowing out from us into them. E, we all should be olive trees, emptying God from ourselves into others. In this way, oil will be provided to the needy by those who are olive trees out of which God is flowing. This is my third burden. We need to flow out. As we are being transformed, as we are being filled with the divine oil, as we are filled with the fresh and present consummated Spirit, even the sevenfold intensified Spirit, this oil of gladness, we're here to pour forth. We're here to flow out. So that what? So that this lampstand can really shine. And by what? By our flowing this very God to minister Christ, to supply people with life and with oil, and with actually God Himself. This church life that we're in will be the real shining lampstand. Amen.
Amen?
I think I better stop here. You have a little bit of a prayer right now.